The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Psalm 69. You want to turn in your Bibles there. Will be some slides this morning, but not a ton, so you'll need to follow along with me either on your device or in your phone or your Bible, if you have those, the original. Psalm 69 is, when we started the Psalms, remember we said you're never going to know where it's going to take you. One psalm you're reading, and the guy's, you know, top of the mountain, exaltation, praise, joy, just bouncing off the walls. The next psalm, he doesn't even want to get out of bed. And such is life, okay? The psalms, like we said, are not organized according to mood, because life is not like that. Today, you could be in a good mood, or you could be in a very bad mood. Sometimes, because I can see all your faces, okay? Now, if you think you're hidden, you're not. I can see all your faces. And it's so funny, coming on Sunday morning, and you get to look at everybody, and it's a little, it's just hilarious. It's a smile, but it's so hilarious, because some people are just like, and some are already in the zone, you know, just like, golly, just give me a chance, you know. And, you know, I can just tell, it's the week, right? I can just see it on your faces. But, I mean, when we get into the Psalms, it's just, you know, that's life. I mean, you're gonna get that. You're gonna be, you know, meeting a friend, and you're up, they're down, and you're down, they're up, and that's just gonna go back and forth like that. Well, today is we're down. All right, Psalm 69 is a down psalm, but don't get down, because there's always hope at the end of these. But it is. It's the psalmist being open and transparent about where he is. And what's going on in the state of his soul. And back in 2010, similar content to this, preached a message in our Graces and Gifts series, and it just didn't record. And I took that as God not cursing the sermon, so giving it another shot. But I thought the material was so important, because I personally have been through this multiple times, this experience that I'm going to explain to you. And I don't doubt that you probably have as well. Christians get depressed. I mean, we don't, you know, you don't see that. That's not our calling card. We don't make the t-shirt. But, I mean, we get depressed. We get down. We have really, really bad days, weeks, months, okay? Sometimes it can go on for a long time. And we want to put those people aside, or we don't really want to put them on stage, but I'm really encouraged to see more and more people get up and just share their doubts, you know, share their rough experiences, because I guarantee you there's probably more people in the room that can resonate with that than if you get up here and tell us how great your kid is and that they are on the honor roll and everything else. You'll probably get your tire slashed, but... I mean, we can resonate with that. We've all been there. We all know what it's like to just honestly just say, I don't even know if I'm cut out for this Christianity thing anymore. I don't know if I can do this. And Psalm 69 is that. You can tell by the way it starts in verses 1 to 3, how it opens up. Very depressing. Very depressing start. So I'm going to tell you what the subject matter is going to be. I'll give you a definition for it, and then I'm going to quickly pray before we get into it together. Last time I preached this, I called it by another title. This week, I'm going to call it spiritual desertion. Desertion. It's not having a bad day. I don't think it's going on with the psalmist here. He's experiencing spiritual drought. Could have been another title for it. He's zapped. And what I'm calling spiritual desertion has been called by many things in the past. It's been called the dark night of the soul, St. John of the Cross. One of my favorites, Richard Sibbes, call it the soul's conflict. Some of the champions of the faith, men and women alike, have experienced this, what it's like to go through just being drained, drained. And I'm not talking about tired. I'm talking about you're like, God, where are you? Like, it's gone. Like, it just blew a fuse. My whole Christianity just blew a fuse. And that's what's happening here. Now, I'm going to give you a definition for it, and then I'm going to explain what it is from the psalm. So, spiritual desertion is, and I'm getting a little bit of echo here, guys, just a little bit, maybe where I'm standing. Spiritual desertion is God's withdrawing himself in his countenance, constraint, comfort, and contribution in our life to make us less dependent on ourselves and draw us closer to himself. I think that's what's going on in Psalm 69. So let's take a moment and pray over the word. Pray for yourself that you hear well in me, that I speak this faithfully. God, I do. I pray over your word. I pray over this psalm. And may it read us as much as we read it. Open our hearts to us. Help us see you. Help us see ourselves. May we walk out of here knowing both of those better than we did when we came in here. Christian life is that. You show us who we are and who you are. And may the two meet. May people be drawn close to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So spiritual desertion. Like I said, this is not, I don't want, just want to clear this up at the beginning. It's by way of intro. I don't want you to think this, the guy's just having a bad day. We all have bad days. We all go through rough times. This is unique. If most of the time I've seen that if God's going to use you greatly or use you in general, he's going to put you through some of these experiences, some of these times, and he wants to use us all, so get ready. You either have been through this, or you are going through this, or you will go through this. And when you know somebody that's gone through it, it helps to know a little bit about it so that you can help them. And I've definitely gone through this. Countenance. God is withdrawing himself in his countenance, constraint, comfort, and contribution. Look at verse 17. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. God is withdrawing himself in terms of his countenance. He's not, the Holy Spirit is not going in and out. That's not what it's talking about. It's just God is, in this case, hide not your face from me, which sounds kind of strange. I don't know if we would ever pray that if we were going through anything. God, hide not your face from me. What does that mean? Well, it's countenance, but the word there for face is panim. It's P-N-M-N, and it just means the inside. It's what it means in the Hebrew. So what the psalmist is saying is God, I want to know what you're I want to know what you're feeling. I want to know what's going on. I don't get anything. Nothing good, nothing bad. It's like the door's been closed and locked, and I hear nothing. I get nothing back. I want to know something. Like with Lacey, and she's always telling me, you know, tell me how you're feeling. And I'm always confused by that question. So, or that, you know, that command. I just don't know what to do with that. I don't know what I'm feeling. I'm confused now. But I mean, that's what the psalmist is saying. There's times when you pray or you do wrong or you do right or something, and it's just nothing. I mean, here he's not even pointing out a particular sin. He's just, I'm your servant. I'm serving you. Is what he's saying, and there's nothing. It's like a dog. I mean, God's not a dog, but it's like a dog. You can't see whether a dog is happy or what most of the time when you just look at their face. You have to see their tail. You look at their tail, and oh, he's happy. Or it's up, oh, he's mad, or it's down, whatever. Well, I mean, it's like with God, we have to have the Holy Spirit witness to us all the time. The promises, even the threatenings of his word, something, give me something, get mad at me, do something, but I feel cut off. And that's a horrible experience to have when we say the gospel is because of God, we get to be with God, and then all of a sudden, being with God and you don't feel he's with you and he's not near you. And I want to entreat you guys, and I'm not saying this because I'm a pastor or trying to be, you know, all pious on you or anything else. If your highest joys are not in God's presence, being with him, spending time with him, then you really need to get to know him better. I'm dead serious about that. He's that good, okay? But after you get to where you need that all the time and then it's just blank, it just goes away. And he's in distress and he's crying out and he's praying and there's nothing. And sometimes God will do that. Again, why though? Why? To get us to draw closer to himself, to take an active role in pursuing him and drawing near. If we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us and so on. He wants us to be active in it. And then number two, this one's a little frightening. Again, all the purpose of these that God does in our life is to draw us close to himself. It's really it. But this one is in his constraint. Now, this one, if you've been coming here a while, you've gotten this because I've said it so many times. It's one of those little frightening alarms that go off in our daily weeks and jobs and everything else all the time. God will allow us in our life to experience more of what's inside of us, okay, to remind us that he is our restrainer. The only reason you're the good person you think you are is because of the grace of God. Now, that's a Christian phrase. Well, yeah, amen. What that means is that the power of God is keeping you holy, is keeping you good. Left to yourself, you're that person yelling, screaming, stealing, lusting, all of that. And when you do that, you get to see a little more of what's lurking down there that God just allows to come out. I had a really cool conversation as I was planning this, and I was actually on this point too as I was studying it, and Caleb in our staff meeting shared with me a really great story about how someone chewed him out on the phone. I hope he's not here too, by the way. That would be weird. But someone chewed him out on the phone, and Caleb was saying to me in the staff meeting, he was saying, you know, that it's really amazing in that moment when I'm not lashing back to know that it's only by the grace of God that I'm not lashing back, that I'm not at his throat. I mean, it's completely called for, isn't it? I mean, how many times do people just deserve it? And what keeps it back? What stops it? What closes the mouth? What makes you return a good word for an evil one? I mean, what makes you do that? But the grace of God. And what God does is he allows that that part of you to come out so that you'll realize that you need him. When he says you can't do anything without me, what he meant is you can't do anything without me. You can't have a phone call. You can't take your kids to the park. You can't do anything because left to yourself, you're going to lose it. You're going to blow, okay? And there are enough things out there to pull that out of us. Trust me. He says in verse 5, "Oh God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you." Surely he's experienced this time and time again. Psalm 81, there's a couple of cases of this in the Psalms and then other places in Scripture. Psalm 81, look at what it says. It says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me." Watch that, watch this. "So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways." And so God's going to deal with you by letting you be you. And the you you're so proud of, the you like to pat yourself on the back for, is one you rarely thank God for because you just think it's your personality. Okay? Left to ourselves, you don't want to play that game. I mean, because he'll show us just what it's like to be without him. 2 Chronicles 32:31 of Hezekiah, it says that God left him to himself in order to test him and to know all that was in his heart. That's all you have to do. God, show me my heart. How many times have you done that? Well, we sang it at the beginning. God, we're all open. We want to, you know, that's a dangerous prayer. Show me where I need to be sanctified. Show me where I need to grow, God. Reserve this day for you. Show me my heart. Here it comes. Right? Do you really want to know? I'll tell you, if you can do that by praying that prayer, or you can get really involved in community. Because people are annoying. Okay? I'm a pastor, I'm not supposed to say that, but they are. They're annoying. But the worst thing about people is they're mirrors. I mean, you see yourself in these people. I'm really that. Maybe I'm the annoying one. Maybe that's what it is. It's the reason they're so annoying is because I'm annoying. Or I'm stuck in my ways or whatever. But God is constantly on us and in us to keep us near him and to help us walk in his ways. And one more, Genesis 26, I love this one. It says, God was saying to Abimelech, in this case, about Abraham's wife, Sarah. God told him, I kept you from sinning and did not let you touch her. So here's a moment when a guy was really proud of himself for being chaste, for not lusting, for not, you know, fornicating. I'm really proud of myself. I did that. And here's God saying, you didn't do that because I kept you from doing that. There's no pride. There's never a moment where I can say, I did that. But for the grace of God, I didn't do that. Now, sure, he's not like controlling me. That's not what's going on. But we realize the grace of God to do his will, and just the pure flesh of God just taking his hands off, and out comes Brandon, right? What do you see on the news, and what do you see in all these stories you hear, these horror stories? What you're seeing is humanity without God. Imagine the common grace that it takes for you to be able to drive home and someone not shoot you or ram you with their car. Blow us up right now. We need him. In verse 14, he describes himself. He says, deliver me from deep waters, as he's gotten himself into who knows what. He's getting it. God is like the air we breathe. And we don't appreciate it because it's so common. And you won't until you're underwater. And now air is really important. But he is. He's everywhere. In comfort. In verse 20, he says, reproaches have broken my heart so that I'm in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. So now he needs God to be his comforter, because everything else that he used to comfort his life, or everything else he found comfort in his life, was all taken away, including other people. And this is where we walk a very, very fine line. We want people to understand the importance of other people in our life, whether it be our family, our wife, as I was saying about Lacey, or anything, to give us comfort, whatever. But when you start worshiping those, when you start saying, without you, I don't know how I could live. You know, that you're almost, you just need to put a little tune to that, because that's worship. That's all you're doing. And when that starts to come out of us, when that, you're leaving God, you're grabbing a little bit too tight onto something else. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to end up ruining that and them, and you're going to leave God and destroy yourself at the same time. It just blows me away. I remember Dietrich Bonhoeffer saying that one time. He says that we can even love the church too much, or so much, that we actually become its enemy. Yeah. I mean, we've got to be so careful. God is our comforter. And to draw us closer to himself, or to put him in the supreme place, sometimes those other comforts are stripped away. And we're told this again and again. Paul, in 2 Timothy 4, 16 and 17, you don't have to turn there, but in this very transparent moment in his life and ministry, he says, all have deserted me. All have deserted me. But God came and strengthened me. There's a point in his life when he's pouring out his life to others and all of that, and everybody just deserted him, and God came and gave him strength. It's this powerful moment reminding us that God has to be our supreme comfort. Doesn't mean we don't get comfort or need comfort from others, or we don't need others. You don't want to go to the other extreme, because I'm not saying that. But it's you have to be so careful. God will not have any other gods before him. Period. And contribution. This one's tough. In contribution, and this one's a little subtle, but verse 7, he says, "For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face." Now, we're not in an honor culture, but in an honor society, honor culture, everything goes into the honor bucket. What, how much you make, where you live, your successes, everything, all of it goes into your honor bucket. So whenever God stops providing for you in even temporal ways, he's making you see that, just like we saw, he's our restrainer, he's our comforter, but now he's our sustainer, our provider. He's our ultimate provider. And we're not to take that job out of his hands to the extent that we make it another deity. You see how messed up we can be? And all this is God just trying to teach us, I want you close. That's it. I want you close with me. And you will find no bigger fan of things than God. He wants you to have them. He wants you to love them. He wants you to love them more than you love them now. But he doesn't want you to love them more than you love him. And in other words, there's a great book out there. You may have read it or heard of it, but it's called Things of Earth. It's by Joe Rigney. And he had this, there's this great quote in here. He says, "We need not necessarily fear the intensity of our joy in created things, provided we are anchored in a supreme love for God. Then, when our love for one of his gifts shoots through the roof like a rocket, it carries our love for God along with it, lifting it to new unforeseen heights. In this sense, we rob ourselves of potent worship if we detach from the gifts or rush through the enjoyment of creation." Do you see what he's saying? If you have a supreme love for God, then that will take you to greater heights in every other thing, even things. If you don't, then that thing will be its own ceiling. That's what he's saying. So if you have a supreme love for God, and that's your supreme love, then you can take that piece of pound cake and enjoy every single bite to the glory of God. And every time you take a bite, the pound cake is amazing, but it just gets even more amazing because you're thinking about the God that gave it to you. "Give us this day our daily bread." And Jesus gave us pound cake and steak. This is incredible. So things actually now are working for my joy in God. Who gave me those things? But if he sees that you are getting too caught up in those things, you got to take them away. You got to take them away. And things will not be given to us. And then there's some mystery to this too. It's not that God is just stingy with his stuff. I mean, have you noticed? He's given all this to us. He really doesn't need any of this. He's not loaning it to, you know, it's not like he'll take that tree back. I'm sorry, it's been, he doesn't need any of this. It is for us. And when you consider, like I was thinking about this the other day. I was eating a grape. I was just like, he didn't have to make food taste good. He didn't have to do that. He could have just given us the same thing. And we just ate it and we wouldn't know any different. But think of the variety and the color and all of that. I'm getting a little hungry. So I'll just stop. So, I mean, like he wants us to enjoy those things, but you know, they have to raise our level of love for those things. As they do, they'll be raised as we have God as our supreme delight and pleasure. And then, like I said, there's some mystery to that too, because God isn't just being stingy with things or just saying, "Well, I got to ration it out here because there's only so much to go." There's plenty. All right, there's plenty. So it's not that, but sometimes in his providence and how he's doing things, he will withhold a good from us in order to give us a good thing. Psalm 84:11, there's another psalm. It says that no good thing will he withhold from him whose walk is blameless. And I used to quote that all the time. No good thing. You can't say no. I'm fixing to pray. Here it comes. But you got to know God better. You got to know your God better than that. It's like God to withhold a good thing from us to give a good thing to us. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you are like, know what I mean. If he doesn't withhold it, or if by withholding it, he's doing something better for you than if he would have given it to you. Or maybe what he wants to do is wait until your heart is ready to enjoy it to the fullest and then give it to you. I know that from having a really cruddy car for my first car. Toyota Celica. It was like a reverse hot rod because the tires on the front were bigger than the tires in the back. So it actually sat like that. And my parents were really proud of it, but it had a little Texan orange can with pipes going into it. And I think it replaced a very important part in the motor, but I don't know what it was. And everywhere I went, I had to be careful because I couldn't put it in reverse. So I had to make sure where I parked, I could pull forward. So if somebody at school parked in front of me, I couldn't leave. I just had to wait until they moved their car. I mean, this was a piece of junk. But then when I got my next car, I loved it that much more. I mean, that's a little example. But I mean, God is so like that. And not only that, but he wants that good thing to be wedded into everything else in your life. And he is a master at it. So when you're not getting what you think, I would so worship you more if I had this. Right? I mean, I would just... This is holding me back. You got to read me here. You'll know that he's not on the other end going, "Oh, Brandon, you know, you're right. I wasn't thinking. I'm sorry." He's got it. He's got it. And he knows what's best for us. And what he cares most about is our heart. So in all these areas, these things could happen. And we're calling it spiritual desertion. I'll explain it more fully at the end. Again, it's not God just... taking himself, the Holy Spirit's in us. It's not, he's just leaving us. It's not what's going on. But what happens when people go through this? And you'll see them. You'll talk to them. You'll maybe having coffee with them. Is they'll be wearing kind of the marks of this. That was what was happening. This is what it looks like. I am weary with my crying out. Verse 3. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. What's he saying? I'm sick of this. I pray nothing. Okay? I read my Bible, it's bland. Everything is just blah. All right? Nothing is happening. Lethargy in the Word, lethargy in prayer. It's just, you're tired. You're just... Now, what would you say to a person like that? I mean, it kind of catches off guard. Well, I don't know. I feel you. I don't know what to say. But in every single thing, even when God's doing nothing, he's doing something. And it's usually the same lesson, getting us to be closer to him. That's one mark. The other one is verse 4. And I know everyone can resonate with this. This is what typically happens in this state. Verse 4, more in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What did I not steal? Must I now restore? Verse 12, I am the talk of those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. He's lethargic, and he's on the verge of lunacy, a lunatic. So when God has withdrawn himself from you in these areas, and listen, this is just going to happen. Don't try to, this is more complicated than the experience. But you're going to grow tired in the Word, you're going to grow tired in prayer, all of these things, and then as it tends to do, when you get away from God, what's going to happen to all your problems? They're going to be amplified. Right? Everybody hates me. No. They don't everybody hate you. Yes, they do. No, the whole world is against me. Nothing works for me. I'm not good at anything. You begin to blow everything up. And in your mind, it's real. Like you feel that. You actually feel, I mess everything up. Everybody's talking about me, right? I feel it. Like I can feel. I know they're talking about me right now. And that's what he's going through. It's life stripped from God. You're just not with him. So you're in this state. You're going through paranoia. You're lethargic. I hope this resonates with somebody else and not just me. I've been here so many times. So what can we do? Now, the one thing I love about the psalmist, what I love about the Psalms, is that the solutions are always so simple. What do you do? What can we do in this state? But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Doesn't that sound like a run-on sentence, right? What all he's doing is saying, I'm in need. I need you help.
But he's not just doing it to any old God. Like he's grabbing a hold of every attribute of God. Your saving faithfulness, your steadfast love, help me. See what he's doing? He's just grasping after him. He needs him. This is a person who is used to walking with God, and now he's not feeling that. Well, I'm used the word feel, but there's just nothing going on there. So he's grasping after everything he can, crying out to him. And that makes sense. That makes total sense. And then he says in verse 18, I'm just taking the biblical language of this and just making it real for you, because this is what he's saying. Draw near to my soul, redeem me, ransom me because of my enemies. You know what he's saying there? I want out of this and into something else. I want to be done with this state, and I want to be into another one. That's all it is. Ransom is getting out. Redemption is getting into something else. So he's saying, I'm in this state. I want out. I want to be done with this. God, help. That makes perfect sense to me. In that state and talking to people in that state and counseling with them. And, you know, if left unattended, you know, we can do some pretty dangerous things in this state. Because people can't go too long and not feel anything. So they'll do something, anything to feel something. This is when wives cheat on their husbands. This is when the young kids cut. This is when we do some of the worst things. And why? Because we just need to feel something. I've got to feel something. And the answer is right here. Don't give up. Don't quit. Draw near to him. That all makes perfect sense. Cry out to God. The second thing he does makes no sense at all. None. Verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. That makes no sense. Thank him for what? All he's done is shown me myself. And I don't know if you've been through that, but you're not in a thankful mood. Thank you, God, for me just blowing up, you know, right then. And yes, you didn't answer my prayer. Thank you and praise you for you. No. It's not there. But yet he's thanking God. He's praising him. Well, watch verse 31. He says, this will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs. Now, we're going back in time. They got it. Back then they knew that a sacrifice was needed in order to bring them close to God. But here, he's almost like he's saying, I know I need one, but I know it's insufficient. So I'm just going to bypass the sacrifice and go right to Thanksgiving. He just jumped over it. But he let us know, you need one. So in that state, he knows I can thank God. I can cry out to him, number one. I can cry out to him. He will hear me. But I can also thank him and praise him on the basis of a sacrifice that I don't need to make. How is he doing this? We know. This is prophetic forecasting. What's he saying? He's saying that the perfect sacrifice will bring me to him. And it's not one that I can make. Verse 21 in this psalm is a direct reference to the cross. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. It's from Matthew 27, 34 to 48. 34 and 48. And so is verse 29. So you got 21 and 29. And they're both speaking of the cross. We know from Isaiah 53, they're right there. But then you got 22 through 28 in the middle. That's why when you read the psalm, sometimes you get lost. 22 to 28 is nothing but judge them, deal with them, all of that. Like he's just, judgment language is just pouring out of his lips. But when you see Christ on the cross, and Isaiah 53, 7 tells us, he opened not his mouth. Meaning he didn't utter a single word of judgment or cursing or anything. He kept his mouth shut. In a word, he could have torched everybody. He didn't do it. He kept his mouth shut. He bore the wrath and penalty of God for us. That's what he did on the cross. So Isaiah 53:8 tells us, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living, stricken for transgression of my people. What it's saying is, and this is what David could see, is the only way I can be near to God is through that perfect sacrifice. I don't know if he could comprehend this or not, but in order for us to be able to draw back to God in our periods of straying or even in this desertion, one would have to be completely cut off, forsaken. And that's what's happening with Christ on the cross. Everything that happens to us in this experience happened to him in a form we'll never have to experience. Go back through the psalm, look at it. Verse 14, we may be sinking in mire. We may go through that. He sunk. We may be in floods. Verse 15, he was flooded. We may be in deep distress. Verse 2, he was in total darkness. We may be in the pit, but the pit closed its mouth on him. God may hide his face from us. God turned his face from him. Our desertion, his forsakenness. Do you see it? The reason I can praise him is I can't be totally forsaken. This darkness that I'm feeling, this loneliness, this separation, it's not ultimate. It can't be ultimate because his was ultimate. There was an ultimate cutting off, separation. Mine can't be. So regardless of any state, any straying, all of that, there stands a sacrifice that in the moment, as long as it's called today, I can cry out to him and he will hear me. The reason I labor at this so long on this part of the sacrifice is you're going to do some really stupid things when you get in this state. And I don't want to have to say I told you so. You're going to feel like, am I even saved? And that's when you're going to leave the church. You're going to start doing the same things you did when you were 16 or 18. And moments, you'll, why am I doing this? Like, I don't know why. And you're going to go out there and you're going to spin your wheels and you're going to spend the money and you're going to go through relationship, 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 relationship. Why is this not working? Relationship, relationship. I wonder why. God's trying to pull you closer to himself and you're only getting deeper and deeper and deeper in your own despair. And no matter how far you've gone, no matter how deserted you feel, if you get this, this is what verse 32 is. When the humble see it, they will be glad. Humble. You who seek God, let your heart rejoice. See the sacrifice, you'll have hope. Don't see it, and you're going to spend years and years in misery. You see what he's doing? I don't want you nice. I don't want you to be just a good person. I don't want you to just do your civil duties. I want you radically close to me. Radically close. That's what Jesus said. May they be in you as I'm in you. May they be one as we are one. He means business. But that level of relationship is going to cost. We can be thankful for what he's done and for the cross, no matter what the circumstance. This is a great hymn by William Cowper. It says, a few lines of it. It says, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. For since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. What's the worst state we can be in? Death! Even then, praise him. It's not over. Take my heartbeat. It's not over. The sacrifice governs all. When the humble see it, they will be glad. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. Let's pray. wherever, oh man, I mean, I know we're all over the place this morning in terms of our relationship to you, God, and you know, all of us, you're drawing closer to yourself. All of us, you are wanting us to become more radically near you and with you. And I guess the only thing, God, I'm afraid of for myself, and I'm afraid of for these people, is that they somehow think they're already there. That the journey's over. That this is it. And you're doing this work on a daily basis. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We're not there yet. And the only way to advance is to die. In the quickness with which we want to go. But as long as we live here, every single thing speaks. And even when we're feeling nothing, you're saying something. You're speaking to us. And the answer you've given us is so simple. The hard part about it is our hard hearts that refuse to hear it. That continue to go after technique after technique after all this stuff when you've just made it so simple. But God, what's so irritating is I wish I could preach a sermon good enough to do it for every single person in this room. Humble them and let them see you and their hearts would revive. You didn't give me that job. That's yours and yours alone. That we would see you regardless of our condition. That if things are going great, we draw close to you. If things are going bad, we draw close to you. As long as we never take our eyes off of you and become complacent with ourselves, you will continue this work in our hearts. And I pray you continue to do that for us. Draw us close to you. Leave no one unaffected. Speak in ways that every single person in this room can hear and cannot ignore. They'll know it's your voice, and I pray they don't refuse it. I love you, God. Thank you for pursuing us again and again. Be with us this week. Be with us the rest of this day. And love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.